preface this a little bit before we start reading, and we'll start in verse 1. But this was a time when Israel was going into captivity. And, you know, captivity was not God's choice. God's choice was never for Israel to be separated from the land that he promised them. Never. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy, and we want to quote Deuteronomy a lot in Deuteronomy 28, where it talks about you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country, you'll be blessed going in, you'll be blessed going out. But the preference to that is if you do this. But if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And so as we're beginning to read here, this is the result of not doing what God says. Everybody got that? This is the result. But I want, God is so good. He's so faithful. Verse 1, it says, "Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though you have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease your plundering, you will be plundered, and you will make an end of all the dealing of treachery. They will deal with you treacherously with you." Now watch this. He's talking about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were coming in. And the Assyrians were coming in because of Israel's sin. Because of Israel not doing what God asked them to do. For Israel taking on other gods. Come on. Taking on other gods. In other words, God told them, it was really wild, and some of us go, as we read through the Old Testament and what God said to do, it's like, really? Kill them all? Kill the mothers, the fathers, the sons, the daughters, all their animals? Kill them all? Lord, can't we just keep a couple around? And he said, no. And the reason was is they were so tainted with sin, and sin had affected them so much that they couldn't be saved. They couldn't be dealt with. Now watch this. It's really important to understand that everything that God does is in love. Everything he does. But in the same realm, love is not always as we perceive it. Right? Love is not, oh, you sweet little thing, you. I just love you so much going up to baby. Oh, I love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Right? Until they get to be about two. And then all of a sudden they start doing things that you go, where did that come from? You still love them, but you deal with them. It's not the little baby anymore that you go, oh, you're so cute, I just want to pinch your cheeks. It's like, straighten up. Straighten up, because your behavior is not acceptable. But again, your correction is not because you want to see them harmed. Your correction is because you want their lives to be blessed. Come on. Verse 3 or 2, it says, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble and the noise of the tumult. The people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nation shall be scattered, you and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar and the running to and fro of the locust, and he shall run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, wisdom, knowledge. He will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." What's this saying? Even in the midst of what you're going through, even if you're going through a period that seems like is the result of some things that you've done wrong, God is still God. He's still good, and he's still for you, and he's still your answer. Let me say that one more time. He's still God, He's still good, and He's still your answer. But in the midst of it, it may not feel like it. Right? It may not feel like it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 7. Surely their valiant one shall cry outside. The ambassador of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lay waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant and he has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. In other words, nothing is going right. Not because God is saying, I'm in a bad mood today. I've got 10 years of a bad mood and you guys are just going to have to go through it. Really? No. It was all brought about because they didn't do what God said to do. Now, how many know we live in the New Testament? But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And so it's like, Lord, I don't want to live under the blanket of condemnation, but I also want to live under the blanket of examination. And Lord, I want you to examine my heart and see if there's anything that's in there. And watch this, the fear of the Lord will be the very thing that causes you to do whatever it takes to change that thing that is hurting you and hurting God's heart. Right? Come on. This is so good. Verse 10. Now watch this. Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. I believe with all of my heart that we're at a place in the church, in the United States and in other places where we have not followed God. Where we have put other things above Him. Where we've had idols in our midst that we haven't even, we claim verses but we don't do verses. But God is saying, watch this, God is saying, I'm still God. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, but there's times where I am still God. Watch this again. I will rise, I will be exalted, now I will lift myself up. See, God is not bound to make us look good in the midst of what we're going through. We're bound to make Him look good because He is good. I hope you love me this morning. Every election cycle that comes around, the verse in Chronicles is brought up. If my people who are called by my name. Come on. And we go, we're called by your name, so we're calling out for the land. But there's verses in there, the section in there that says if they'll repent, if they'll humble themselves, and usually, I'm just like everybody else. I put that on other people. If those people would just repent. If, those people would just humble themselves. But that's not what God is talking about. I'm talking about our lives individually. Are we not feeling God the way that we used to feel? Is the power of God not operating in us the way it once was? Is there something missing in our lives and we just don't know how to reconnect? I think there's a place where we say, God, I need you to rise up in my life. And so I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to put myself under the microscope of you. Come on. Because I need the purity of who you are, not filtered through who I think you are. Come on. Woo, glory to God. Verse 11 says, you shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble, your breath and fire shall devour you. Watch, he's talking about now, he's talking about those who've devoured Israel, those who, the armies that have come against God's people. He's saying, I'm going to stand up now. I like this in the New Living Translation. In verse 10, it says, where it says, now I will rise, it says, now I'm standing. In other words, God said, in the midst of Israel being dispersed, in the midst of them going away, in the midst of them going to different places, now I'm standing up. My prophets have said one thing, and my family has said one thing, and people have began to say one thing, but now I'm standing up. And I believe we're at a time where God is standing up. The Lord Almighty is standing up. He's standing up, but he's standing up in righteousness. He's standing up in the place of holiness. He's standing up in the place of who he is, not who he thinks he should be. It's time for the church to conform to him. Come on, instead of him conforming to us. Right now, today, right? In our lives, and we'll look at this more personally. But in the midst of, I love this, because in the midst of Israel being, you know, whacked out and fallen away, God says, they're still my people. You messed with my people, and there will be consequences for you messing with them. Come on, God's still on our side. He's still on the throne. He's still for you. He's still with you. Glory to God. This message this morning isn't for anybody else, it's for me. You just happen to be getting part of it, right? But really, a message is just a message. It's just, you know, unless something is done with it, right? Jesus Christ could come in here today. He could come in, just walk through the doors, come up. I'll hand him the mic. Right? If he does, I'll definitely hand him the mic. He could give you an incredible message, and you go away, boy, that was good. Did you know? Call your neighbor. Put it on Facebook. Jesus was in our midst today. Wow, really? What did he say? Well, he said thus and thus and thus and thus and this. Well, what did you do about it? Jesus was in our midst today. Right? Jesus was here today. Jesus said something today. Yeah, but what did you do about it? What has it changed in you? What is it difference has it made in you? Has it changed you at all? Are you the same yesterday, you know, as you were yesterday when he didn't show up? Or are you different somehow? God wants us to be more peaceful. God wants us to be more joyful. God wants us to be more alive in Him. Absolutely, He does. But not our way. His way. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord, and in many other places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, let me just talk about the fear of the Lord for a minute. I've been thinking about studying, talking to the Lord about the fear of the Lord for years and years and years and years and years. I still don't have a handle on it. But I do know this. The fear of the Lord means that I reverence Him. And I respect Him so much that I would not want to go against Him because I wouldn't want to displease Him. Are we living our lives out of duty, or are we living out of our lives out of love and appreciation for what He's done for us, and say, Lord, I don't want to see what I can get away with. I just want to please you. Living in the fear of the Lord is pleasing the Lord. Living your life to please the Lord. We'll come back here. I'll put my mask in that place, but go to James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4. How many have ever heard the verse, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Glory to God. And we've just stood up in the midst of that and just went, oh, glory to God. I'm going to resist the devil and he's going to flee from me. Get off of my finances, devil. Get off of my body, devil. Get off of my mind, devil. Get off of my kids, devil. I believe all that, right? I believe that's true. I believe that we should do that. But what I'm saying today and what I want us to reflect on just a little bit, are we saying that out of the right heart? Or is there some things that God's trying to tell us? And look at verse 1, and we'll read through this because I think it's important. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, he's talking about wars here. He's not talking about, you know, soldiers coming at you. He's talking about people at odds with one another. Bickering. Complaining. Feuds. And he says, don't they come from your desires for pleasure? In other words, isn't this because you're looking at yourself more than you are looking at him? And then following the second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself? Come on. You lust and do not have, and you murder and covet and cannot obtain. In the church. This is the church he's talking to. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us. He's not talking just to the church back 2,000 years ago. He's talking to me. If I take the verses personal, that God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, then I must take this word personally. Thank you for your enthusiasm. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You lust and do not have. Anything that we're desiring to the point of got to have it outside of the things of God is lust for the wrong thing. Murder, what's that? If you hate your brother, if you have hate in your heart toward anybody, bitterness, resentment, those are all seeds of this that, as far as God's concerned, equal murder. And what are they caused by? They're caused by the desire for pleasure, the desire for your self-fulfillment rather than God's fulfillment. Right? And you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Look at, God's not angry with you. God's not mad at you. But God wants to wake us up to the fact that if we're living for ourselves, if we're living for what we've got to have, and it's not fair, and they didn't do me right, and what about me, and what about me, what about me? It's putting us in a place where we can't even receive the answers to our prayers. Come on. And God is saying, look at church. Church, wake up. Wake up because I've got better for you. I've got a job for you to do. But we were talking about it a little bit this morning. We've lost even our idea that the lost need to be saved. That's not even our priority anymore. Come on. And yet, somebody, is the Bible still true? Is the gospel still true? Is it still true that those who do not believe in Jesus are condemned already? We need to get in our hearts that people who don't know Jesus, we need to pray for them. We need to talk to them. We need to serve them. We need to love them. And that's going to cost us. You know, I've been at this a while, being a pastor of a church, and I'm right in the same category as everybody else. But I've been in the category where people have left because you didn't do something for them, or some, I mean, just all kinds of weird reasons. And if God's moving them on, I have no problem with that. I leave them to God. But really, are we serving one another? Are we serving God because that's what God has asked us to do? Or have we truly come to the place in our heart where God is first and I'm going to lay my life down for Him? Did Jesus say something like, unless you're willing to lose your life, you'll never find it? And if you're going to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. What's that mean even? Well, if Jesus' cross is the example of our cross, what that means is that you've got to come to serve others. Your whole purpose in life has to be to fulfill the sacrificial duty of putting others first. And even if they spit on you, you'll die for them. Even if they crucify you and curse you, you'll still take the nails. Why? Because their soul is worth more than your feelings. Come on. What am I talking about? I'm talking about getting our hearts back to where it's God that we're serving. It's God that we're wanting. It's God that we're desiring. It's God, I really want this fear of the Lord thing to be the beginning of who I am and what I'm standing for and where I'm going. Listen to what he says. Talking to the church now. He's not talking to the world. James is talking to the church. Look at the next verse. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I don't necessarily think that this means that everybody in this church was having sex outside of marriage. But what I do think it means is they were all lusting for others. Anybody ever have trouble with that? Lust? Anybody? Come on. I do! I'm a man, yes I am. Watch this. But I've got to put that down. I've got to put hatred down. I can't allow it. Why? Because I love God more than I love myself. I fear God more than I want the simple pleasure of whatever it is. I hope this isn't too real for y'all. Come on. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? How many know that when you were born again, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you? Right? Everybody in this room, is that right? Whenever we put something before Him, we put our pleasures before Him, we put anything before His Word, we seek something. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I watched the Seahawks game yesterday, and I was sad. Right? And I've had a problem in the past that sports was my God. Right? I can't let that ever happen again. And if it even smells like it, I have to put it out of my life drastically. And I'm just using that as an example. What is yours? I don't know. What is yours? Is God really first in our lives? Is the question. If He's not, then we have to understand the Spirit of God that's inside of you is yearning jealously for your attention. Glory to God. Glory. Part of me goes, ooh, ouch. I don't ever want to offend Him. Right? But the other hand is, wow, cool. God really wants to have a relationship with me that badly that He gets upset when I put that on to somebody else. Come on. Come on. Now watch, I'm really getting to where I'm planning on going. Verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, even when you're in the midst of this, even when you're in the midst of walking in the conditions that we've talked about in the first verses, He says, but yet He gives more grace. What does that mean? He's not through. He isn't giving up on you. He isn't saying, you're a lost cause. I tried, but now I'm done. I'm glad that God's never done with me. Right? I'm glad that when I mess up, all I need to do is get back to the place of getting in His presence and get up and do what He tells me to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is really a serious message, I know, but it's one that I think God wants us to get a hold of because God is standing up. Come on, the world's done what the world's done. We've done what we've done and all of that, but God is standing up and He said, now it's my turn. Now I'm about to do something. I want us all ready when He does something. Right? Do you know that great revivals have happened around the world where many people were saved, many people were delivered, many people were healed, and there were churches in the same community that just kept doing the same thing that they did and weren't affected by it at all? At all. Great moves of God. And yet, why? Because they weren't ready. They didn't recognize it because they weren't pressing in to what God had for them. Amen. You know, the median age of this group right here, I'm not going to even say, but it's not as young as it should be. Right? At least we should have more young people here who are excited for God, who are hungry for God, who want God. And I'm not saying this for condemnation, but just reflection. Could one of the reasons be that we haven't been hungry enough for God to show that as an example to them? You know? And right, if that's not the case, then what do we need to do to turn it around? I'm glad you asked because He tells us. Listen to this. He says, God resists the proud. What's pride? What's the proud? It's not just the guy that's walking around with his nose up in the air. Pride is anyone that thinks of himself first. Somebody said this years ago, and I thought, you know, that's really true. Did you know that shyness is nothing but pride? Shyness is nothing but pride. In other words, if I do this, what will they think of me? Right? If I act this way, if I introduce myself at this particular, what will they think of me? That's just pride. And so all I'm saying is, looking at yourself and how what is about to happen affects you is pride. And we got to get rid of that. Why? Because God is more important than me. God's more important than me. God is more important in my life than even my life. Watch this. This is so good. Therefore, submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. I thought I did when I got saved. Well, you did. But submission is a continual process, a decision that we have to make every nanosecond. I didn't say every day, because I have many changes of heart during the day. Right? Well, when the Bible talks about taking every thought captive, that's every nanosecond. So my submission to God must come in nanosecond form, not, you know, I can't wait. I had one person come to me and you know, they were free of some addiction things. And I said, well, man, how are you doing? He says, well, Pastor, he says, one day at a time. I said, oh, you can't afford that. He looked at me kind of strange, because that's one of the catchphrases, whatever. I said, you cannot afford that. He said, what do you mean? I said, one day at a time is way too long. You have to take one nanosecond at a time. You have to take every thought captive, because it's that thought, when pondered on, leads to another thought that leads to another thought that leads to another thought. And by the time the day has gone by, you're too far down the road, and all of a sudden you can't afford the day thing. Submission must be a nanosecond thing. In that position, you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come on. Maybe, just maybe, some of the things that we've been asking for as the body of Christ and as individuals haven't happened yet because we're not in the position of submission to Him. Just a thought. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen to this promise, and I love this promise. Listen to this. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Yes. Let me ask you a question. It's kind of strange for me, but the Holy Spirit lives within me. Amen. How much nearer can you get? Right? How much nearer can you get? Well, let me ask you this. How many have been in a relationship, maybe, hopefully not marriage, but other relationships where you live with somebody, but you're a long ways from them. Your heart is gone from them. You don't even, you know, you tolerate them, but they may be a roommate, whatever, but they're way, way gone. Right? You're near them, but you're not near them. Draw near to God. What does that mean? He's with you, but are you pursuing Him? Are you talking to Him? Are you listening to Him? Are you in His presence? Is His opinion important to you? Are you waiting for Him to speak, or are you just speaking all the time? Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Oh, Lord, forgive me, for I've given it lip service, but I haven't pursued you like I should. You know, years ago, there were, and everybody jokes about it, but there were like old lady prayer groups, and they would be in the basement of a church or in a house somewhere, and you'd go by or you'd listen to them, and they'd just be wailing, crying, interceding for their sons, their daughters, their grandchildren who are lost. Crying out to God, because God don't. I'm not going to stop, Lord, until I see them come into the kingdom. I just wonder how much time we're spending crying out to God for the people that we love that are lost. Come on, for our nation, absolutely, for the world, for Israel, for a revival to happen, and even with our enemies, right? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. My prayer is for this meeting and for all of those watching is that there's a seed inside of us that is planted and that's being watered, that in my own life I need to do some steps to draw nearer to Him. And so that may mean that I need to cut out some things that I really like, but I'm going to pursue God because I put those things before Him. Is that making sense to anybody? I hope somebody's identifying with it. Now let's go on and think about this again. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. just to make sure. We have to come to the place where we understand that sin is still sin. And sin, what is sin? I've heard so many definitions, but one of them is that we're missing the mark. Right? Sin is missing the mark. You're just not hitting it right. He who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. What does that mean? Come on. Well, you know when you're doing something and it's not right. That's sin. So stop it. Stop it. Why? Because you want to draw near to God. And it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, is we used to say it this way, you got one foot in the world and one foot, you know, in the things of God, and you're straddling the fence, and if you fall, it's going to hurt. But what I'm saying now is that we have to do, at the hour that I think we're living in, it, if we really want God to move in our country and in our house and in the church and in our families, we've got to purify ourselves and get back to the place where it's Him and Him first. Come on. And if it costs us friends, so be it. If it costs us possessions, so be it. If it costs us jail, so be it. Lord, I want to love like you love. I want to have your heart. I want to have your mind. I want to draw close to you. I want to say what you say rather than saying what I think. I think a lot of us preachers would be really wise to start drawing closer to Him so that we can really hear what He's saying rather than what we're thinking. Just a thought. But listen to what He says, and this is something that I want you to get this picture in verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. I want to draw close to God. I have to put some things out of my life. And so if I've come to the decision that my life and my lifestyle is sin, then I'm going to stay before God until it's gone. I'm going to grieve it. I'm going to do whatever is necessary. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to cry out to God for how long until it's gone. Come on, what is it? Anger. Come on. Anger that's causing others to see God in a different pattern. I'm going to weep and lament and cry out until it's gone. The lust that we talked about earlier, Lord, I'm going to stand before you when that comes in toward me, God, and it stirs something on the inside of me. Instead of just pushing it aside, I'm going to begin to lament. I'm going to begin to weep. I'm going to begin to mourn because, God, I don't want that more than I want you. When my wife says, you're not doing this or something that, instead of getting my pride up and go, bless God, I'm the head of this house. I should be on my face before God when I know it's right. And I should be lamenting, I should be mourning, I should be crying out to God for change. And I stay there until change is change. Because change isn't change until there's change. Come on. Say that again. Lamenting is the highest form of worship. And it's, Lord, Lord, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I thought we were supposed to be peaceful and happy. Yes, we are, but it only comes when we're serving God at His place. There's the Lord speaking right now. But watch this. So, we need to quit fooling ourselves. We need to quit accepting as real the things in our lives that God's against. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in your mortal body. So don't tell me that there's not power in you to get over something. To quit doing something. But the first step is recognition. I could go so many ways. Lament and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. God, I want to please you. I want to be pleasing in your sight. I don't want you ever to not be proud of me. And on one hand, I know that I'm in your family, and just like any father who's going to love his child no matter what they do, I don't want to be that one that you are proud of in spite of. I want to be the one that you're proud of because of. Look at this now. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean? You know that you're acting and your actions are not right. Whatever it is. Whatever's going on in your life. Maybe there's an idol. Maybe there's something. And get before God and say, God, you're right. Humility, really what it is bringing your mind into the rightness of God. In other words, this is what you say, God, this is right. So I'm humbling myself, I'm submitting myself to you in this area. And Lord, I've tried before, I've done this before, I've done that before, I've done that before. But God, I'm done with the excuses. I'm going to stay in your presence until this is broken, in Jesus' name. If that means fasting, if that means, you know, whatever it means, God, whatever help I need to get, wherever I can get it, God, wherever you, I'm going to submit myself to others. I'm going to submit myself to correction. I'm going to submit myself to your authority, God, because I want to humble myself before you. But here's the good news. When you're in that position, he stands up. He says, here I am. Come on, you're right where I want you right now. You're right where I want. I'll help you. I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna help you. Just think about it from this standpoint. Somebody that you know that you love has been suffering from addiction for years and years and years and years, and you've kind of pushed them aside because they're just made their choices and they got to deal with the consequences of those choices. But the minute that they call you and say, Dad, Mom, I'm ready. I need help. I've looked into the center and I'm going to go there, but I need help. Most of us go, I've been waiting for this phone call. I've been waiting. I've been saving up for this phone call. It brings me no more greater joy, even though my hope is very limited because of all the times I've been disappointed. I've been waiting for this phone call. That's what God is waiting for our hearts. He's waiting for our hearts to just say, Lord, I recognize it now. I put this before you and I want to put it off. I need your help. Would you help me? And he says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. I'm not looking at you trying to get you to say something that I just want you to say because I want to look better than you or whatever. But what I really want is all of our hearts to be in the position where we're saying, God, examine my heart. Today, right now, Lord, examine my heart. And Lord, anything that you put in my heart, I'm going to follow up with and change because I fear you. I respect you. I honor you. At that point, God is going to stand up and say, I'm going to do it now. I'm in charge now. Come on. Anybody in the room, anybody watching, need God here now to do something in their lives. Right? Come on. Just lift your hand to Him right here, right now. And I'm with you in the prayer. I'm not just leading you in the prayer, but I'm with you in this prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, anything that we've allowed that hasn't been pleasing to you, forgive us. But Lord, not just forgive us, but help us to stop it. Help us to put it out of our lives. Help us to get it out of our hearts. Help us to submit that hurt to you. Help us to submit that unforgiveness to you. Help us to submit that lust to you. Help us to submit the bitterness, the hatred. Help us, God. Lord, we put our anger before you and we don't want it anymore. So we're seeking you, God. We're seeking you, God. We're seeking you, God. Help us today. And we thank you, God, for changing us from the inside out. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would touch us today. And we dedicate ourselves again, fresh and new to you. Jesus be the Lord of our lives, be the master, be the controller, be the one who directs us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your correction. We thank you for your direction. We thank you for your leading. For us individually, Lord, and if we'll heed to this, you'll change everything else. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. So, Lord, we're turning around today, right now. Ask for your help, God. We ask for your help, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. The start is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, if you've never given him your heart, it's just a quick prayer, but it's got to be from your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I need a Savior. And I believe that you are that Savior, so I ask you to become Lord of my life. I believe in my heart, so I'm saying with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. If you did that, you're saved. But begin to pursue him. Begin to walk with him. And how do you do that? You have to be in his word. The Bible is a letter that's been written to you. Just read it. He'll give you direction. Pray to him. Talk to him all the time. And the third thing is to get around people who have the same passion, the same heart, the same drive to know God. Father, we just pray for every need right now in Jesus' name. You are the need meter, whether it's physical, financial, any area, God. Heal your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.